Hi, Patrick Madrid here. Thanks for listening. Check out Charity Mobile and prayerfully consider making them your wireless carrier. Mention offer code Patrick and get a free phone. Go to charitymobile.com.
Come on, man.
Compelling insights, unpredictable conversations, encouragement for your day. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
Come on, man.
All right.
Come on, man.
Come on, man.
Come on.
Keep it going.
Come on, man.
What are we talking about?
We're talking about the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
Come on, man.
Let me hear that one again.
Come on, man.
You recognize that voice?
Never heard of him.
never heard that voice before.
No, but I think we're going to have a very Mariani Christmas around here at Relevant Radio. Thank you for listening. Welcome back. The number is 888-914-914. Let me hear Maddie again. Just once.
Where'd you go, Maddie?
Come on, man.
Yeah. She started
it all, and it's still the best one.
It's the gift that keeps on giving. Young Maddie.
Call back, Maddie.
She was cross with me.
I want to catch up with her and see what the last couple years have been like for her. Call in, Maddie. We want to hear from you.
Call in. That's right. Come on, Matt. Come on, Mad. Get what I just did, Cyrus? Short for Maddie?
Yeah, that's all right.
Yeah. 888-914-9149. So Tess in Anthem, Arizona, I answered your first question about Adam and Eve, or so I hope.
Yes.
And I think you had a second question,
you did.
Right? Okay.
Yes, it's connected with that. So Adam and Eve, being the historical persons, had three kids, children, Cain, Abel, and Seth. So when Cain killed Abel, Cain was condemned, and he just roamed the earth. And so it was said that Seth married and propagated. He had a family and built a dynasty. How could that have been if it was only Adam and Eve who were present then?
That's the fly in the ointment right there. So we have three personages who are named in the book of Genesis as the sons of Adam and Eve. So we have Cain and Abel and Seth, but that does not mean that they only had those three children. So that's the resolution right here. They had many other children, and they're not named for us. They didn't need to be named. But they had many other children, and in those days, of course, they lived extremely long lives because their bodies were as close to being perfect as possible. There were no pathologies that had built up over time. Thus, intermarriage between the siblings was how the first generation propagated, and because you had so many of them, and they were having children of their own within a relatively short period of time. Suddenly now you didn't have to marry siblings. You didn't even have to really marry cousins. There were enough people that you could marry further out in consanguinity. But that wasn't a problem for them in those days the way it would be for us, because birth defects and other problems and anomalies that are you know, just a real danger if you marry somebody close to you in terms of your consanguinity, that's a term for your blood relationship. They didn't have that. So the way to resolve this issue is just to recognize that although the Bible only names three of their progeny, it doesn't mean this, that those were the only three that they had.
This is the first time I've heard it that way. Mm-hmm. Where is, what is the source of that, or how is it culturally... Has that been culturally transmitted orally, or?
Well,
this is the first time I've heard that. Or,
yes, well, I think if you look at the evidence, you would say that. So let's take for example in the book of Genesis chapter 2, and into chapter 3, it mentions a tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And it only mentions that one tree by name.
Mm-hmm, I see.
So it obviously doesn't mean that that was the only tree that existed in the Garden of Eden. There were countless other trees. And so even though the Bible only mentions that one tree, it doesn't just to repeat myself, it doesn't mean that that was the only tree. I mean, we can be certain that there were countless other trees. So in the same way, as you look at the internal evidence of the story of the sons of Adam and Eve, you can see that even though only those three are named, there must have been many other sons and daughters.
Right. Okay. Gotcha. Yes. All right. Okay. Great. Thank you so much for your answer. That helps a lot. Now, I'm sorry I have thought little kids and some adults about that. Now, I feel bad.
Oh, don't feel bad. If you have a chance to go back and, as you say, circle back and maybe do some revision, that would be a good thing if you can. I'm glad we could sort that out. Thanks. Let's go to, where are we going? To Jimmy in Atlanta. Good morning, Jimmy.
Yes, hi.
Hi.
Good morning. How are you?
Good morning. I am well, sir. Thank you.
Okay, great. I've been holding. I heard about the story about the Methodist Church taking a vote and in support of the LGB. Mm-hmm. The movement, is that accurate?
Yeah, well, it's splitting over that issue because there are somewhere in the neighborhood of about 300 United Methodist churches that don't want to go down that road of gender ideology, and they're in the process of leaving the denomination. But it's over that issue.
Yeah, oh, because I heard you mention Matthew 19 about the man, a man shall marry a woman and bear children. Mm-hmm. I was wondering if you wouldn't want to mention Leviticus 18:20, which would go really to the heart of all of this, of the basis of all this, and then kind of clarify for a lot of people where God is coming from on this LGBT movement. That's all I wanted to say.
Yeah, so the Levitical passages that deal with, in verse 20 doesn't exactly get to the heart of it. It just says, you shall not lie carnally with your neighbor's wife and defile yourself with her. The LGBTQ movement, as you know, is more something you would see in verse 22. You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. So this is an example of passages that speak directly against same-sex sexual activity. But the point I was making earlier, and you're right, that's certainly a pertinent passage. But the point I was making earlier is the rhetorical question I ask, what did Jesus say about this? And so that's why referencing Matthew 19, verse 1 and forward is appropriate in that context. But if we widen the context to say, what does God say as such? Jesus is God, of course, but what does God say as such? Yeah. The Leviticus passage certainly would apply.
Great. I enjoy your show. Thank you very much. I always enjoy listening to you, and you give me a lot of insight. I learn so many things by listening to you. Thank you very much. Have a great day.
Kind of you. I appreciate that. Thank you. 888-914-9149. 888-914-9149. Cyrus, I have an email that came in. I want to read it, and this doesn't have to do with me. It has to do with Ken Hensley, who filled in for me recently. And here's the message. This comes from John listening in Chicago on our 9:30 a.m. station. He says, thank you for asking Ken Hensley to lead your show on November 18th. It was the best and most informative 3 hours I have ever spent listening to Relevant Radio in my many years, probably 20, on the Chicago station 9:30 a.m. No slight to your show, as I look forward every day to tune into you. I actually downloaded and re-listened to it, taking copious notes. I never had done that before, so as to use the material to help others. I'm a longtime contributor and love Relevant Radio. John. Well, John, thank you.
Wow.
And
that's nice.
Nice.
Yeah. Yeah, Ken did a great job.
He did a great job.
We have good news. I don't know if we want to share it.
Let's keep it vague.
I'll just step back.
Well, you'll hear from Ken again in the not too distant future. Not going to say when. Wouldn't be prudent.
Not at this juncture.
You will hear from. Not at this juncture. Do we have him? Is he in the studio right now?
Not going to do it. Wouldn't be prudent at this juncture.
So, John, you can look forward to more. So just keep tuning in, and you will hear more as time goes on.
Well, isn't that special?
I think so. Let's go to Steve now in Lexington, Kentucky. Hi, Steve.
How are you?
I am well, sir. Not too bad for a sinner.
Good. Me too, but I'm elderly. I have three wonderful children. They're adults. They have strayed away from the faith. My wife and I pray for them every day. That's we try to talk about things. But here's the problem. In today's world, you can't get DVDs hardly, or you can't hardly get any of the other CDs. Or if you do, they don't have anything to play them with, and they don't read. Now, they're super intelligent, all three of them, but they're into the, you know, listening and that kind of stuff, and I don't know what to do. Mm-hmm. I don't know how to get, and I need a reference for what you would consider to be the best resource, written resource for kids, you know, not to talk down to them, but to line out exactly what our faith is.
That is a great, well, actually two great questions. As far as the kids are concerned, I would refer you to an organization called Holy Heroes. Their website is holyheroes.com. Holyheroes.com. Okay. And they have just a plethora of things like what you're looking for. And it would be easier for me to refer you to them so you could just sort of browse through and take a look.
Okay.
So that would be
Do they? Okay, go ahead. I'm sorry.
No, it's okay. Go ahead and finish your question.
Well, I was just going to ask what, back to that method of getting the information to them. You know, everybody now is online stuff, and I'm not smart enough to know how to do that, but usually I say, oh, I'll get them a CD. And there are beautiful CDs around at the Catholic bookstores. The problem is the younger generation, they don't do CDs anymore.
Right, right. That's kind of like 8-track tapes to them.
Yeah.
Well, digital is the way to go, if you ask me. And the nice thing about digital is that you can just text the link to their phones. So here's something you could do. Do you have a smartphone or a tablet, Steve?
Yes, I do. I have a smartphone.
Okay. I have a...
Smarter than I am.
Boy, I know that feeling. I have a little resource that I make available from time to time for listeners. I call it the Friends of Patrick Madrid list. And if you text my name, if you just text Patrick, text it to 84576. Actually, no, text my whole name, Patrick Madrid, all one word, Patrick Madrid.
Patrick, okay, just, all right, Patrick just Madrid it, dot?
No, nothing.
Just text, okay.
Yeah. So here's what you're going to do. The number you're going to text it to is 84576. That's the number, 84576. Now, in the text message, that's where you put my name, Patrick Madrid, all one word. Now, this resource is free. It's not selling anything. It's just I try to make available free stuff whenever I can. I haven't done it in quite a long time. But there are two audio clips by Father Bill Casey. Each one is maybe 40 minutes long. And one is called The Devil, the Father of Lies. And the other one is called Lukewarm Catholicism, or Lukewarm Catholics, one of the two. And he's a powerful orator. He's riveting. He gets really to the heart of the issue of what it means to be lukewarm and the dangers that are involved. He tells some amazing anecdotes. And it's these two talks are kind of like they'll scare you straight if you listen to them. So they're free, as is everything else on there. So if you just text that, text my name, Patrick Madrid, all one word, to 84576. Then you'll have to browse through. You have to scroll down a few scrolls to get to it, but they're there. And all you have to do is right click on it and save it to your computer or to your phone. Then just grab the link and then you can text the link to your children, to text it to their phones and say, here is an amazing talk that you might find interesting. They're going to click the link and they're going to start listening. And knowing the power of Father Bill Casey's his ability to speak to people's hearts, I'm guessing they'll probably listen. They might listen all the way through, and it might have a profound conversion effect on them.
Wonderful. So
try that.
Okay. I will. And could you give me the name of those again? One, I didn't write it down.
Sure. One is
Developing Father something.
No. The priest who's speaking in these two talks is named Father Bill Casey. But that's beside the point. The names of the two audio files that are free, and the reason they're there is so that you can access them and get them and download them and have them for yourself. The one is called The Devil, Father of Lies, which is what Jesus calls him. And the second one is called Lukewarm Catholicism. So those are the two. And as I say, you'll need to scroll down a bit, but you'll find them. You scroll down a ways, you'll find them in there, and they're free. And that's what this whole thing is for. Every so often to just mention, I've got some free stuff, free videos, free downloads, and you'll find them there. So I hope that that helps, Steve. Now, if you are in a giving mood and you'd like to go the extra mile, I'd encourage you to give each of them a copy of a little book. It's called The Dogma of Hell. And I know this sounds like, gee, isn't that offensive? Well, kind of counterintuitive, but I've tried it in my own life with people I know, and it has had good results. And this is true for other people. So if you want to see that little book, we don't sell it at Relevant Radio, but we have a link to it so you can see it. Go to relevantradio.com/Patrick, relevantradio.com/Patrick. Click on links, and then click on where it says The Dogma of Hell, and you'll see that little book. You can order it at your local Catholic bookstore, or order it online if you don't have one near you. And it's not an overpowering book. It's not a big book, but it will very likely get their attention. And you can say, guys, I love you with all my heart. I want to see you happy in heaven. And I just thought that what Jesus says in the Bible about hell is something that you should think about. And I'm giving this to you because I love you and I want you to be happy. And maybe they'll flip through it. It's happened before that people have conversion experiences by reading that book. Well, Steve, there it is. I've got to take a break, though. Thank you for calling, and I will say a prayer that your three children will make their way back home to the faith. Please, God. I'll be right back. Hi, Patrick Madrid here. Thanks for listening to my podcast. In today's crazy world, finding companies that align with your Catholic values is a challenge. Your choice of cell phone provider matters. Cyrus and I switched to Charity Mobile, and you should too. Enjoy excellent coverage on America's most reliable network while supporting a pro-life, pro-family company. Use offer code Patrick for a free phone. Don't miss out. Act now at charitymobile.com. Our sponsor, Christendom College, offers our listeners free access to college-style principles classes at getprinciples.com. Sign up for free classes at getprinciples.com.
Now it's time for a breakdown.
At the intersection of faith and culture, the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
And now it's time for a breakdown.
Are you going to break it down for us?
I guess not. 888-914-9149. Let's go to David in Miami. Good morning, David.
Good morning, Patrick. I just had a question about interpretations and like the end times and prophecy about the United States being the great Babylon the Great or spiritual Babylon, spiritual Egypt. What is your opinion on that?
When you say Babylon, you're referring to Babylon that's mentioned in Revelation 13?
Right, Revelation 13, yeah.
Well, I don't claim, I'll preface my remarks, David, by saying, number one, I don't claim, because I can't claim to be in any way, you know, authoritative or deeply knowledgeable about biblical prophecy. I mean, I know my way around it, and I know the basic outlines of it, but I don't have, say, somebody like Scott Hahn, I don't have that kind of erudition. So all I can offer you are my thoughts on these issues, but I would refer you to the church fathers, what they have to say about biblical prophecy. I would refer you to the Bible scholars of the contemporary era, people like Scott Hahn, and there are others as well, who have much deeper knowledge on these issues than me. But my perception of Babylon, as is described in Revelation chapter 13, is that this is either describing a city. Now, in ancient times, that was a term that was used by God about Jerusalem as an example of Jerusalem, as the Israelites, the people of God's spiritual adultery with the nations, with the Gentiles, and lapsing into pagan ways and worship and things of that nature. So from an historical standpoint, biblically in the Old Testament, the term Babylon can be a term that's used as a, you might say, kind of a punishment, not really a punishment, kind of a, what's the word I'm looking for here, a rebuke of the Israelites, of the people of God. It can also refer to Babylon itself, which of course is in what would be now modern day Iraq, and that was where God's people were forcibly taken in that particular diaspora. They were forcibly taken away as slaves, and they were in the Babylonian captivity for hundreds of years. And so from an historical standpoint, Babylon as a city, that's what that's referring to. But could it be symbolic of either a city, whether it's New York or Rome, or possibly Jerusalem? I think all of those are viable options. It could also be a reference to the church herself, and in a way similar to how the Lord rebuked the people of Israel, the Jews, because of their spiritual adultery. It could also perhaps have an eschatological connection with the church herself. As you know, St. Augustine wrote this monumental work called The City of God, in which he juxtaposes the city of men, meaning the world, and the city of God, meaning the church, and how the two should not, you know, how the city of God should not be infected with, or should not be imbued with, worldly and fleshly things. And when that happens, the Lord will punish the church. So it's possible, and some of my reading in this area has suggested, that maybe this Babylon motif that we see in the book of Revelation is something describing the state of the church herself, but this I'm referring to the Catholic Church, that it could describe how many of her members may have been corrupted. Now, we can't take that too far, because we see there that the call is to come out of her, my people. You know, the Lord is never going to call people to come out of the church that he established. So we couldn't go too far in that direction. But it may be that it's not a secular power like the United States, but it may be in some religious sense connected to the church or the corruption of people within the church. Here again, these are only my thoughts, and I would refer you to the commentaries of scholars like Dr. Scott Hahn if you want to know more.
Well, thank you for that comprehensive sort of insight on that, and I will check out Scott Hahn. Thank you, Patrick.
Yeah, I think you'll find him helpful. He's got a zillion books on Amazon. His website is scotthahn.com. And of course, there are other Catholic authors who are writing on these themes lately, and they too would have things to say on this issue.
All right. Thank you, Patrick. Have a great one.
Thank you, David. Good talking to you. 888-914-9149. Let's go now to Skokie, Illinois, and talk to Mary. Good morning, Mary. Welcome.
Oh, you know what? I would like you to repeat how to get to that link that will get me to, regarding the two books that you spoke about. They're not books right now, but
the talks.
And I want to, yes, those two talks, how I can access them so I can give them to some people that I like to give them to.
Okay, sure. So this is that free resource that every so often I'll pop out there just for people who want to get those. So you would text my name, so text Patrick Madrid to 84576. And then you'll get a link back that says, oh, great, you want to sign up? And then you just put your information in there. And then you just scroll around and go down to those two talks. One is called Lukewarm Catholicism, and the other one is called The Devil, the Father of Lies. And that's where you find it. It's all free. Nothing's being sold there. It's just kind of like giveaway stuff that people find helpful.
And thank you so very much. This is I am aware of this Father Casey. I know he's wonderful. So thank you so much.
You're welcome. Yeah, Father Bill Casey is fantastic. Powerful speaker.
We get a lot of calls on exactly how to do this. So in your messenger, the two, like who you're texting to, is the number.
Yeah.
So text to the number 84576. And then in right. the dialogue box, that's where you put Patrick Madrid.
And then yeah, that's the message. And it's right. got to be all one word. You know, this is making me think, Cyrus. Over the long haul, I've had this free resource available, and it's always seems to be pretty easy to do it this way. Maybe what I'll do is change it, and maybe we can get the links to these talks on the show page to make it even easier for
people.
Oh,
that would be good. Let's do that.
Yeah. They're not there yet, but for the time being, at least, we can you can get them this way. That's a good point that you brought up, Cyrus.
Thanks.
Yeah. Okay. Let's keep going. Let's go now to Bonnie in Rochester, Minnesota. Hi, Bonnie.
Hello, Patrick. Thank you for taking my call.
Oh, you're welcome.
Hey, I tuned in as you were answering someone else's question. So truth be told, I didn't hear the question. I heard the back end of the answer. But your answer gave quite a bit of a clue as to what they asked. And I believe it had to do with how can people be saved outside of the church? And loved your answer. You said that, yes, it can be done. A bit of a mystery as to how God does that. But my question to you about that is it possible that when Peter, writing in his second letter, said that God is not willing for even one to perish, but that all should come to repentance, coupled with what St. Paul then said to the Christian Romans, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God rose him from the dead, that you will be saved. To pull those two scriptures together, does that answer the question, or at least in part help answer the question that there are people out there who are not part of a formal church, but through some other avenue, and you used Harriet Tubman as your example to help jog your memory about that question. Right.
That's what the caller, she raised Harriet Tubman as an example. Yeah.
Oh, gotcha. Okay. Right. Is it possible that through other means, the truth came to them and there was a genuine conversion in their heart because they truly believed those things like Paul had said to the people in Rome at that time?
Yes, that's a very good question you're asking, and it certainly is part of the bigger picture. The section in Romans 10, verse 11, no one who believes in him will be put to shame. How it says, if you call upon the name of the Lord, you will be saved. So these are all components of the bigger picture here. But a few things that I think we should take into account. Number one would be, well, there are people who deny Jesus' divinity. They deny, and St. John says in his epistles that people who deny that Jesus is God are of the Antichrist, or it's like an Antichrist message. So there are people who do consider themselves Christian, but they deny the divinity of Jesus, and they do call upon the name of the Lord. But, you know, it seems really clear that in spite of their sincerity, that they will not be saved if we look at the totality of what Scripture says on this issue. Or what about people who, let's say, believe in many gods? And I'm thinking, for example, about the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. They believe in, well, let's say God the Father, Heavenly Father, they believe that he was once a man on a planet somewhere in the universe, and his God, who was above him, judged him worthy to become a god. And Joseph Smith says that he's an eternally evolving God. He says this in the King Follett Discourse. And the LDS Church says that we can become gods. So this is not historic Christianity, even though they use terms like Jesus Christ and salvation and God, they mean things radically different from what you and I mean by them. So a question that one would have to ask in light of Romans chapter 10, verse 13, for everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Well, what about people who have diametrically opposed beliefs about God? They call on the name of the Lord. Does that mean that they will be saved? And this gets us then to the question of the mystery of what about people who have never known? And in verse 14, it actually talks about that. But how are men to call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without a preacher? And how can men preach unless they are sent? So these questions tie into the bigger picture, which is in the case of somebody who has not believed because he has never heard because no one ever preached to him, then that would be in the category of people who never really knew, and it was not their own fault. But for the people who do know, or they've been exposed to the truth, and yet they still reject it, this is the other side of the coin, where the church says that anybody in that situation, if he has heard the truth and he knows the truth, or at least he suspects it to be true, and refuses to accept it, then he can't be saved. So although you're absolutely correct that this passage, these passages in Romans 10 are part of the issue, we can't look at them in isolation and say that, oh, well, as long as somebody calls upon the name of the Lord, he will be saved, because we could quickly begin to rule that out as something that will happen independent of all these, independent of all these other issues. Does that make sense, Bonnie, in response to your question?
Thank you. And I, you know, it's almost like it's implicit in that, that you must believe that Jesus is who he said he is, that he is the great I am, that he is God. Going back to your earlier comments about John 1:1, that he is Son of God, the Word, but that he also is God. And funny you should mention the Mormon church, because we've talked with missionaries at our back door about that very same thing, about you. But you don't really believe Jesus is the same person we believe he is. And so we are calling on God, Jesus God, and you are calling him something else. And yet, it's like this hybridization, but they lose the truth of his divinity in that. So I get what you're saying there, but thank you. I appreciate that.
Yeah, you're
very
most
much.
Welcome. You're most welcome.
Yeah.
Yeah, I'm reminded of Jesus referring, you know, speaking about the men who died in a collapse of a tower in Siloam. This is in Luke chapter 13. And he's kind of posing this question to them about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered thus? He says, I tell you, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. So there are these kinds of things that we have to plug into the bigger picture. As you know, I know that you know this, but something as basic as repentance is necessary. Even though somebody may say, well, I believe Jesus is Lord, I call upon his name, that's true up to a point, but it doesn't mean that just doing that alone will save you. You know, repentance is necessary, for example.
Right, and hence Peter makes that very clear when he says God is not willing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. And so I get what you're saying, couple those concepts together.
Good point.
And taking the scripture in whole and not in part. So
that's right.
Well, appreciate your time today. Thank you, and God bless you, Patrick.
You got it, Bonnie. Thank you. Great chatting with you. How about Mark? Quickly, we don't have much time before the break, but Mark in Wisconsin, welcome to the program.
Hey, Pat. I was just curious, in your answers to people about Cain's wife and questions like that, you don't use Genesis 5:4 as a reference.
Oh, where it says that Adam and Eve had other children, that passage?
Yeah.
No, it's an important passage. I guess sometimes it's just a matter of time and trying to move quickly. But yeah, you're right. That passage, so let me see. You're thinking of Genesis 5, I believe it's 4, is that right? Genesis 5:4?
Yeah, 4, yep.
Let me quote that, because not everybody will know what that passage is. But that sort of is explicit about this issue. The days of Adam after he became the father of Seth were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. And thus all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. So yeah, that reinforces the point I was making earlier about how just because only three of them are mentioned, it doesn't mean that they didn't have other children. And so verse 4 definitely makes that point.
Thank you.
You're welcome. Well, we did that in record time. Thank you, Mark. Quick timeout, and we'll be right back right after this. The Relevant Radio studio line is sponsored by the Catholic Order of Foresters Flexible Premium Life Insurance. For less than $12 a month, a 40-year-old can get $500,000 of coverage. Go to relevantradio.com/forester today. An Illinois Life Insurance Society, not available in all states.
Welcome back to the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio. Have a question? Give Patrick a call. 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Patrick Madrid on Relevant Radio. If you need a friend.
I always have this interest in tetherball all of a sudden whenever this song comes on. I don't know why. 888-914-9149. Let's go to Noah in Rome, Italy. Good morning, Noah.
Hey, Patrick. Pleasure being on the phone again with you guys. It was nice meeting you and Cyrus in the cathedral in Garden Grove.
Oh, yeah. At the Patrick Madrid Experience. That was a lot of fun. What are you doing in Rome? Are you on a pilgrimage?
Anniversary with my wife, 6 years of marriage.
Nice. Nice. Congratulations.
Well, thank
you. Multos años.
Yeah. Muchos años, sí. Muchos tacos, too.
Good luck getting a taco in Rome. I've tried unsuccessfully.
Yeah, we kind of looked and we only saw like one Mexican restaurant out of anywhere. But my question is some advice. I need some advice. In the world that we live in, there's so much negativity, so much wrong, so much sin. Mm-hmm. Sometimes I want to watch a movie, but I stop myself because, okay, The Godfather is not a good movie to watch anymore. I think it's too violent. I can't see that. Okay, let me watch something else. Oh, okay, I can't watch that either because, like, I pretty much can't do anything, I feel like, at this point. Like, what do you recommend me to do? Or, like, I kind of feel trapped in the sinful world in a way, you know, with so much things going on. So, if you know what I mean.
I think so. So are you saying that your conscience bothers you if you watch The Godfather and you think it would be sinful for you to watch it because of the plot or the bad words or the violence? Is that what you mean?
The violence, the stuff that's wrong on it. But I mean, like, I'm trying to find some way to entertain myself, you know, and I just can't find something sometimes in a way. Because there's just so many things wrong, you know, in every movie or anything you see almost at this point, almost. So I'm just trying to figure out how to enjoy myself at some point, you know. I don't know if you understand what I'm trying to get at, but I think if I make it clear or not. I think I do.
And I can understand your struggle because there's always that question, well, you know, is this form of entertainment that includes violence? Or includes bad words, am I sinning by being entertained by it? I think that there is a line over which you can cross where it would be, and yet it's not always easy to know where that line is. So let's do a thought experiment. If you open the Bible, open the Old Testament, for example, guess what you're going to find? You're going to find fornication. You're going to find murder. You're going to find adultery. You're going to find carousing. You're going to find bad, you know, all kinds of bad things going on, people doing bad things. But that's the inspired word of God. Now, I'm not comparing the Old Testament to a movie, but what I'm saying is that if you think about it, the purpose of reading Scripture is, among other things, is to learn from these cautionary tales about drunkenness and sexual immorality and murder and intrigue and betrayal and all those things. So if you can approach Scripture and say, it's filled with this stuff, and yet it's obviously not a sin for you to read Scripture because there's some benefit to you, not that it's entertaining, but there's some benefit to you. Seems to me that that's transferable to other things that are not holy in themselves, but can benefit you as a moral tale, as a cautionary tale. One example that comes to mind is Better Call Saul. That's a series, I don't know if you ever saw it. It was a prequel to Breaking Bad. But Better Call Saul, I was riveted to that for all, I think it was 6 seasons before it was over. I was riveted to it because it's such a compelling moral tale of how greed and other sins as well, like wrath, how they can consume somebody and destroy them. And that, to me, was a fascinating and well worth my time to watch a series, even though there was an occasional bad word, not many, but there were a few, and there was a little bit of violence, nothing compared to what you'd see in Breaking Bad. But for me, that was an example of a secular show that I found had great meaning and it was worth watching. So I'm going to put that out there. But then I'll also say, if you in your conscience said, I feel as though if I watch that, I would be committing a sin, you have to honor your conscience. You have to obey your conscience. Could be that your conscience in this case might be a little bit overly sensitive, but I'd rather make a mistake in that direction than to have a dull and blunt conscience that doesn't function properly. You know, so if you're going to make a mistake, I would suggest making it the mistake of being too stringent as opposed to not stringent enough in what you watch and what you look at. Now, there's some obvious red lines. You don't want to be watching something that is depicting in a way that that could inflame your conscience. You don't want to see something that's depicting sexual situations. You know, one way to deal with that is the remote control fast forward button. And there are times when things that Nancy and I will sit down to watch, they may have a moment or two of something like that in it. We just simply fast forward through it. We don't even watch it. And if it's part of the plot, so what? You know, we just cut that part out. So there are some ways you can avoid doing something that you would say, I can't watch this. And of course, you could also say, I'm not going to watch it at all because I feel that it would be going over that line. That I would respect if that's what your conscience is telling you.
Okay. Gotcha. All right. Sounds good. Thank you so much. Okay. Appreciate it.
You're welcome. Thank you. What sites have you seen in Rome thus far? Have you been to St. Peter's yet?
Yes. St. Peter's, the Vatican Museum. And we've been to a couple of basilicas and stuff like that. So,
if you get a chance, go to the Catacombs of St. Callistus, which are only a matter of a few miles outside of the old walls of Rome. Very powerful experience to go down into the catacombs. Is that part of your itinerary?
I did look that up. I was thinking of going today, but we're just relaxing actually today because we actually leave tomorrow. We're going to be here Thursday to Thursday, so we actually leave tomorrow. You know, got to be early at the airport. You know how that goes.
Right. I know it well. Been there many times. Well, your baggage, God bless you both. And happy anniversary. Congratulations. And I hope you enjoy what time you have left in Rome. Safe travels home. Thank you. Let's go now to Bob in Tampa. Hi, Bob.
Hi, Patrick. A friend of mine who's a Protestant asked me a question about Judas that I was unable to answer, and I thought you might be able to help me out.
I'll try.
And his question is, if Judas was born and eventually went on to betray Christ, was he predestined to do that? And if so, how does the church defend its position regarding predestination? And if he did change his mind, if he wasn't predestined, what would have happened had he not betrayed Christ?
Okay, great question. So predestination is something the church teaches because the Bible teaches it. So certain people are predestined for glory. We can use the Blessed Virgin Mary as an example of that. So the whole idea of predestination is thoroughly Catholic. But what the Catholic Church doesn't endorse, it doesn't teach, is this notion of double predestination, in which although you've got the blessed or the elect who are predestined for glory, that you've got the reprobates who are predestined for hell. That the church doesn't teach. And the reason is because if God predestined people, including Judas, to hell, I do believe that the biblical evidence is overwhelming that Judas went to hell. But in any case, if God were the author, which he would be if he predestined people to hell, then God becomes the author of evil, because the most evil thing anybody could do would be to turn away from God's love. But if God is the cause of that evil, then it's contradictory to his nature as being all good. So it's an impossibility, given God's nature as being all good and all loving. So for that reason, and there are many other aspects to this, the church says that it was prophesied that Judas would betray Jesus, and a prophecy and his fulfillment of prophecy does not in any way negate his free will. It just simply means that it was prophesied that this would happen. God foreknew, as the Bible says, that things would happen. He doesn't see them, or he doesn't look forward to them in the future. God sees everything now. But it's absolutely true that it was prophesied that Judas would do this, and he fulfilled the prophecy that he would do this, but he was still his own free agent. He had free will. And here's how you can know this with certitude. And that is, if he wasn't free, if it was pre-programmed, if he was predestined, then he didn't commit a sin. He didn't do anything wrong, because he couldn't be guilty of doing something wrong if he had no freedom and he was simply an automaton or an algorithm.
Okay.
And he had to do it. In that case, he didn't commit any sin. So if he didn't commit any sin, then why would Jesus say it would be better for that man if he had never been born? And all the other passages which refer to Judas and highlight the fact that he did a terrible thing, he did a sinful thing. Well, it couldn't have been sinful if he was predestined to do it. So that's the clue to knowing that he was free, he did fulfill prophecy, but he wasn't forced to do so.
Okay, well, great. Thank you very much.
You're welcome, Bob. I know it's not a pleasant topic to think about, but it's right there in the Bible. Let's go now to Ray in Tempe, Arizona. Hi, Ray.
Hello, Patrick. Yes, hi. I had a question about Matthew 17 and Mark 9.
Okay.
In the 1960s, the words prayer and fasting to bring out demons, cast out demons, is removed in the 60s. And I didn't realize this until I went to an old Douay Rheims that I had. And sure enough, it's there. The tools to get rid of the devil are there from Christ, but omitted in the new AD.
Mm-hmm.
I just wanted to get your thoughts on that. I'll listen on the radio.
Sure. Well, you can stay online if you want to. It's up to you.
So
Matthew 17:21. Let's start in Matthew 17:19. The disciples came to Jesus privately and said, "Why could we not cast it out?" This is referring to a demon. He said to them, "Because of your little faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you will be able to say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." Then it has this note. It says, other ancient authorities insert the verse 21, "But this kind never comes out except by prayer and fasting." So what you see here is a discrepancy between one set of manuscripts and another. And so the question is, this phrase, "this kind never comes out except by prayer and fasting," was that actually in the original, you know, rendering of the gospel, or could that have been a marginal gloss? Could that have been a comment that was added by a copyist late, you know, many hundreds of years later, perhaps, and then that gloss got carried into the text in later copyings? So what you have here is a discrepancy between different bodies of textual manuscripts. And so it's unclear at this point, was this something that Jesus originally said, or was this a note that crept into the text afterward? So some versions of Scripture contain it because they're using the body of manuscripts that have it, and others might omit it for the reason I just mentioned. That's what you're seeing
there. Right. Right. The reason I ask is because the greatest tool is prayer and fasting for everything we do in Christ and try to achieve for the world. And it's and Mark 9 has it in, but they exclude fasting, just prayer alone. So we know he must have said something if they both compare. But I just it just kind of shook me that we don't know what is real and what is true and what is not. Is it prayer and fasting? Is it not? That's my question.
Mm-hmm. I could understand. I wouldn't let it shake you, though. Prayer and fasting, I would say, is certainly key to that. Now, I've never been called to cast out a demon, but, you know, Jesus himself fasted. He prayed.
Mm-hmm.
He cast out demons. So I think we can make that assumption. If you're interested in a book that takes this up, I would read a book called Free from All Error by Father William Most, because he does delve into this issue, and that might be helpful to you. Thank you. Well, I've run out of time for today, but looking forward to being again with you again real soon. Until then, please pray for me, and I'll pray for you. God bless you.